Just so we're clear, that was in August. That's not what next week's will look like, okay? And then we're all thinking, wow, that was nice and warm and toasty and everything. And next week, if you've never been to one of these, we hope that, first of all, you're a participant, as we'll talk about, but just come and celebrate, because it's like watching hundreds of births take place. It's a really cool thing. This Thursday night at 7:30, we have a viewing party for Alexis Gomez. She's in the finals of the American Idol competition. Yeah. And so come Thursday night at 7:30. We'll have actually it on here and just to support Alexis. She's in California, so here's a video she filmed from out of town to explain it. While the offering's coming up.
How's it going? First, I just want to start by saying thank you guys so, so much for all of your love, your prayers, your support, and helping me get to the top 24 of American Idol. Oh, it's so crazy. And now starts the scary but cool part. Voting begins this week. So I really need your guys' help to stay in this competition. You know, Charlie and the team have been awesome enough to let us use Southbrook again for this watch party this Thursday at 7:30 p.m. here at Southbrook. And unfortunately, I won't be able to be here because I'm here in L.A., but I'm really going to try and FaceTime you guys before the show starts. So I hope to see you guys then. Again, I just want to say thank you so much. You don't know what all this encouragement and support means to me. And thank you, God, for this amazing journey. Love you guys. See ya.
So proud of her. She's got a real desire to bring Christ's presence into people's lives through that and everyone she meets out there and everything. It's really cool to watch her go through this journey. So let's support her. We're all, I think, very, very proud. I just want to say I'm just so excited that you're here. You know, there's one thing worse than church being canceled. It's when it's not. And, you know, one time a preacher stood up and there were so few people at a church, he said, when I said, dearly beloved, they blushed. You know, there's so, sometimes it's just so hard when they're just, you know, it's sprinkled throughout. And obviously the people on the first two rows usually come, except for Patsy, are a bunch of losers. But you guys, you know, you showed up tonight and I just really, really appreciate that. Probably one of the most memorable melodies ever written. That, in my humble opinion, is combined with lyrics that any rational, Christ-based philosopher could absolutely tear apart, was the song Imagine by John Lennon. Everybody know which song I'm talking about? I mean, just once you hear that song, it never leaves your head. The melody is unbelievable. But it was basically a communist rant, is really what it was. And there's one line where he says, imagine there's no countries, it's not hard to do, nothing to kill or die for. Anybody remember what the next line is? And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. And it's really an ennobling idea I think the whole idea of the song is that we would live in peace. The means by which we would get there based on these lyrics are just, it's just not realistic. But what I love about that song is the whole concept of imagination, the concept of vision casting and saying, what would it be like if? And as we go into Big Splash Weekend, I guess that's the track that I want to take, is this idea of what if there were no religion in the sense that we mean it with this series that we are closing out this week and next. Now, before I go on, there are a couple books I've read in recent weeks that I want to point out to you that you could really go further into this subject matter. One is a new book by Philip Yancey called Vanishing Grace. If you've ever read Philip Yancey, he is the best Christian author on how to overcome religious abuse and pain. He was raised in the South in a very legalistic religious environment that was racist. It was very strict. He wrote books like The Jesus I Never Knew. And if you yourself are trying to lose your religion, his latest book on what it looks like when we live as relational people with Christ and with each other, it's tremendous. It's tremendous. If we could follow what he talks about in here, it would change our world. But a fiction I read this week by Ted Decker called AD 30, it's a story about a Nabataean young slave girl who meets Christ. It's fiction wrapped around a lot of history. But one of the things this book shows is the difference between what religion does to people and what meeting Christ will do in your life. And I just highly recommend it. It, again, is it's fiction, but it's centered around Herod and Herodias and the Nabataean Empire, which I find incredibly interesting. We actually were in Petra, and I highly recommend it. Now, here's what I want to do. I might need you on this cold night where you're already distracted to lean in a little bit tonight. Like, if you find yourself zoning out, I need you just like literally body language lean in, because I would pick this weekend of all weekends to close with a lot of heavy material. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through what we've talked about in this series. I think it is so important that we grasp this. One of our guys told me, he said, you ought to do this series every year because this series is Southbrook. It is what Southbrook has to offer. And I think he's right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you through these six chapters of Galatians and then close with a little picture that I'm actually going to elaborate on more next week. Okay? So if you go back, for those of you who have not been here, especially this will be beneficial, to Galatians chapter 1. The letter to the churches in Galatia, and it would have been multiple churches, is what we call Turkey today, was written in the late 50s, about 60 A.D. And the reason that Paul wrote this is he had planted this gospel of a pure relationship with Christ that would liberate people. And people called Judaizers came in to those churches that he had planted based on that freeing gospel. And they started saying, yeah, but Jesus is the Messiah, but you also have to get circumcised and you have to obey Sabbath laws and you can't eat certain meats. And they just added Jewish layers and laws and traditions to that. And Paul writes this, and he says, no. He opens up in chapter 1, verse 6, I can't believe your fickleness. How easily you have turned traitor to him who called you by the grace of Christ by embracing a variant message. Remember how we've talked in this series, what Galatians is about is Jesus plus nothing equals everything, but Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It's just another system at that point. You just attach Jesus' name to it, and that's what they had done. It is not a minor variation, you know. It is completely other, an alien message, a no message, a lie about God. You can take a medicine that heals, and if you alter it slightly, it can kill. Now, what this is all about is our propensity to say, okay, we're going to try to manage behavior on the outside. Jesus' grace isn't enough. It's too risky. And so we're going to add rules, extra biblical rules. We're going to add layers. We're going to add traditions that say, yeah, but you need to do these things or you're not in our religious club. And that's what was happening. I was reviewing this week. Have you ever heard some of the goofy laws? These are legitimate laws that some states and municipalities have passed over the years. I kid you not. For example, did you know that in Lawrence, Kansas, it's illegal to walk down the street with bees in your hat? That's a law. Next time you're in Lawrence, Kansas, don't put bees in your hat. In Lebanon, Tennessee, it's illegal for a husband to kick his wife out of bed for having cold feet. But a wife can kick her husband out of bed for any reason at any time. That's a true law. Tennessee, very backward state. It's illegal in Atlanta, Georgia. There's a law in the books in Atlanta, Georgia. It is illegal to tie a giraffe to a signpost in Atlanta. So I'll do that. It's illegal to blindfold a cow if you're near any public highway in Arkansas. Where did this come from? It's illegal in Topeka, Kansas to annoy a squirrel. How do you annoy a squirrel? Acting like a nut. And then these laws where you go, are you kidding me? Listen to this one. In Woonsocket, Rhode Island, the city council made it illegal to remove icicles from buildings by taking pot shots at them with a rifle. Now, we really need that law, right? How bright are the people in Woonsocket? In Lexington, Kentucky, just down the road, It is illegal to carry ice cream cones in your pockets. Now, has this been a problem in Kentucky? People carrying ice cream cones. It's out of control. Cats and dogs living together. Mass hysteria. In Danville, Pennsylvania, they passed a law that all fire hydrants must be checked 1 hour before every fire. That is theoretically a very good law, right? Why do I share that? It's because we take that and we bring it into religion, and we will try to, we'll say, let's just make up these bylaws, let's make up these policies, let's make up these rules, and that will control people. Now, I want to explain this in a minute. But whenever you try to use external rules to change people, it's not going to work. Because rules never change the heart, the soul of people. So if we followed the line of thought of the Galatian Judaizers, we would say this. Here's what we'd say. All right, if you're a member of Southbrook Christian Church, if you are a regular and you consider Southbrook Christian Church your faith community, you cannot go to R-rated movies. You cannot go to restaurants serving liquor. You cannot go to Las Vegas. You cannot have cable TV or satellite TV or any TV, really. You cannot wear your hair over your ears. You must wear a coat and tie if you're a man. You cannot wear makeup if you're a woman. You cannot wear slacks if you're a woman. You can't do this. You can't do that. Now, what would happen if we did that? Well, we would no longer have three services, that's for sure, right? What would happen is this, and I kid you not, now I'm not exaggerating. There are Christian people who would say, Southbrook finally stands for something. That church is telling people where the parameters are. They're gutsy. And what the message of Galatians is Paul says, no. That enslaves. It limits Christian freedom. It disregards personal differences. It disregards changes in custom culturally. But most importantly, he says it doesn't work. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 2:15, he says, these external rules lack any value, he says, in restraining sensual indulgence. On the outside, it seems to be very wise, but what it ends up doing is people start focusing on the rules. And they start focusing on sin management, external management. When I was a junior higher, I used to go to this camp in Central Ohio called Round Lake Christian Assembly, and I just had so many experiences there that were positive. But I remember in about junior high, I remember a story that is an exact evidence of when you make the rules the main thing, people start focusing on the rules, and the main thing is no longer the main thing. And we had a dean at this week of camp who was so stern. And he said, this is going to be a spiritual week, young people. And he said, here are the rules. Boys, you can't wear shirts that have a rock group picture on the front. You can't wear tank tops. Girls, you can't wear shorts that are any higher than 2 inches above the knee. No two-piece bathing suits in the swimming pool. You must wear a T-shirt. Your shorts must be halfway down the thigh. And, you know, on and on. And now, boy, that was a spiritual week. Because you know what happened? All the boys were volunteering to do measurements. It's basically what happened that whole week. The whole week was just a focus on inches above the thigh. And I mean, the whole focus was on that. And you take that with junior high boys. You remember the old story about and this is the way our depraved spirits are, the boy who got kicked out of Christian school for swearing, and then he got kicked out of public school for praying. You know, he's going to find some way around the rules, some way to rebel. And that's what we do. Once the rules are the main thing, we find some way to get around them. And Paul says it just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So look what he says in chapter 2, verse 15. We Jews know that we have no advantage of birth over non-Jewish sinners, which, by the way, is most of us, if not all of us. We know very well that we are not set right with God by rule-keeping, but only through personal faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know? We tried it. We tried it. And we had the best system of rules the world has ever seen. Convinced that no human being can please God by self-improvement, we believed in Jesus as the Messiah so that we might be set right before God by trusting in the Messiah, not trying to be good. So let me show you this visual, again, that I used a couple of weeks ago, but one of the visuals that works for me is imagine this huge A-frame ladder, and at the top of the ladder is this bucket of grace, you know, God's grace to us, you know. And this is a million miles high because it represents It represents the holiness of God. And religion is all about what we do to climb that ladder. And we're going to please God, and we're going to reach God someday. And then maybe we call it nirvana, we call it whatever, depending on our tradition. But what the gospel of Christ said is, by the way, every time you mess up, you go back down to the bottom of the ladder, but you never know if you're measuring up. But what God did is, instead of us doing something to get to Him, it has already been done, that in Christ He poured out His blood, the symbol of His life and His grace upon us. And so our life is one of surrendering. People say, what does it mean to surrender? It means to just rest at the bottom of the ladder and say, Jesus Christ, pour out Your grace on me. Dallas Willard said this. He said, sinners don't burn nearly as much grace as saints do. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that was that grace is not just something for sinful people. Grace now becomes your fuel. It's what you live by. Everything you do is out of this, I've been gifted, I've been set right by God. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, we tried to climb the ladder. We couldn't do it. I mean, this guy, he was the top rung of anybody who could get there, and he couldn't do it. Verse 19. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could become God's man. Christ's life showed me how. And this is really cool, because that is such a key right there, that in Jesus we see how to live in order to live under the bucket. And one of the things we do around here is, what is living at the bottom of the ladder mean? It means for us solitude, scripture, service, support, and significant events. And what we mean by this is, if you will have these practices in your life, not legalistically, that they make God look at you and say, oh, he is such a good Southbrook Sam. She's such a good Southbrook Sally because she does these. No. We position ourselves through these things to receive grace, to experience his love. And so he says, Christ showed me how. That's what Jesus did. That's how. That's basically his life right there. He showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. And what that means is that you die to your desires first, and you rest in what he's done, and then you live out through how he made you with the power of his grace. And my ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. Do you know the only people that are exempt from done and being under the ladder and receiving? It's pride. It's the only thing that separates you from receiving. The only thing that separates you from religion versus relationship is pride. Because pride is what makes people want to climb the ladder. I'm going to prove myself. I'm going to prove that I'm valuable. It's no longer important that I appear that way. I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm not going to go back on that. Verse 1, chapter 3. But you crazy Galatians. I love that. You crazy Galatians, you. Did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened. For it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. Let me put this question to you, verse 2. How did your new life begin? Was it by working your heads off to please God? Or was it by responding to God's message to you? Are you going to continue this craziness? For only crazy people would think they could complete by their own efforts what was begun by God. If you weren't smart enough or strong enough to begin it, how do you suppose you could perfect it? Did you go through this whole painful learning process for nothing? It is not yet a total loss, but certainly it will be if you keep this up. So it's very strong language to say, what Paul's saying is, get off the ladder, man. Stop trying to gain your sense of self-worth by being a good little Southbrook Sam or Sally. I mean, it's just not going to work. After a while, you'll get tired and you'll give up. You'll give up. But look what he says. Verse 1. Chapter 5, this is the central verse in this whole letter right here. Here it is. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I'm emphatic about this. He says, the moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Just another system. There are really only two faiths in the world. Faiths that are all about do and a faith that is about done. And the minute you add, you got to do this, you have just made it another system, Paul says. And Christ's hard-won gift has been squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life Christ in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you're cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. You know what could happen here? It's really interesting with this, that most religious traditions or practices were, at one time, they were innovations. Wow, like this works. You know, we take these instruments and we use them to help us pray. This works. And then they eventually become traditions that have their own intrinsic authority. And if we don't watch it, those of you that are still around here 50 years from now, and I will not be, I don't think, this could easily become a law. To be a Southbrooker, you must spend 30 minutes a day in solitude. You must read 9 chapters of Scripture every day. You must have 1 hour of service. No, Paul says. What is meant to be a means by which we surrender and we rest in grace can easily become a system of earning approval before God. He says, meanwhile, we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. People say, does it count to go to Southbrook? No, it doesn't, because it doesn't count to do anything really religious. What counts, Paul says, is when your faith has activated the love of God in your life so much that He starts coming out. All at the end of the day, losing your religion is letting God in and letting God out. At the end of the day, that's what it is. The simplest way I can put it, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then what else? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. It is that simple, Paul says. It's that simple. What matters is faith expressed in love. And, you know, one of the cool things about this is the reason that so many of us get in traps and we get enslaved is we're still trying to prove our self-worth. And so we do all kinds of crazy things to prove our self-worth. It's not just in religious circles. It's in non-religious circles that we do it. And Paul says that once you accept the love of God by faith, you're more free to love. And I've noticed this about me. Ever since I gave up trying to prove how worthy I am to God and to other people, I have a lot more time to love God and other people. Because I'm not spending so much time worried about me. Now let me stop here for just a second. I want to digress for just 1 second because I don't have a lot of time here. I want to say something. And this is an example of how there's actually a lesson in this. When we designed this series, we knew that the core statement in Galatians is chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so everybody has a program. Look on the front of that program. What's in the front of that program? What's the picture on the front of that program? Shackles being unloosed, right? Handcuffs open. And the prisoner, the slave to the law, to religion, to guilt, to shame is free. Now, I love what our designer Rob does. He does so many cool things. But in a moment of incredible coincidence, the same month that we would be doing this series, a movie called 50 Shades of Grey about sexual bondage premiered at theaters to huge numbers of women over 25. Okay, the data on this is stunning. Now, if you're a guy and you saw it, you will have your man card revoked, okay? You will officially have your man card revoked. I'm going to say something here because even how I say this can delve into religious manipulation or truth that leads us into a relationship. Okay, so listen to this real quick. I'm just going to read what I have in my notes. Paul says, Christ died so that we could realize that our self-worth was determined on a garbage dump outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. We've already been bought. Our purchase price has already been set. Our value is no longer up for grabs. And He died so that we could then be free to live a life of love. Love is by nature selfless. It seeks the object more than the object seeking it to be loved back. I am told that pornography use among women has increased between 20 and 30% since 50 Shades of Grey was released. For all that, and I haven't read the book, I haven't seen the movie, I don't think one needs to make this statement, 50 Shades of Grey is not love. It's not about love. And it is, however, an explicit example of how humanity will take God's good gifts and what was meant for freedom, and we will distort them, and they become enslaving. Now, if you've read the book, if you've seen the movie, you're feeling guilt right now, right? Because your preacher just said, whoa, hold your horses on that. Now, that guilt is good as if you say, I'm going to examine this, and I'm going to lay this, my own love language and life before the cross. But it's bad if you just feel guilty about it. You just feel guilty about it, and you just feel rotten, and you're going to keep it a secret, and you're going to hide it because you just feel guilty, because I just made you feel guilty. That's not what it's about. What it is about is to say, listen, God has something better. God has something that is truly liberating, even in the area of sexual intimacy. That it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't go down a financial, relational, sexual, ethical path that just enslaves you all over again, he says. Verse 13. It is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence, love others as you love yourself. That's an act of true freedom. You know, when my kids were growing up, I told them, I know you live in a world where self-expression, express yourself is the main thing. But freedom is not in self-expression. Freedom is found in loving other people selflessly in a healthy way, with boundaries and with a sense of self-worth. That's where true freedom is found. That's what Paul says. This is the ultimate end game of the relationship with Christ, is that you and I would live free to love each other. So he says, my counsel is this, verse 16, live freely, animated, motivated by God's Spirit, the Spirit of love. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there's a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with the free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives. This is what Pete spoke on last week. Much in the same way that fruit appears in an orchard, things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. If you're married, there's no law about a husband or a wife loving their spouse that can make you love them like love can make you love them. Love makes you do crazy things for each other, right? And you don't do crazy things for each other because of a law. You don't do it because you say, well, we said I do at the altar years ago, so I got to do this. You know, no. He says what love can do, it far exceeds what a law could ever do in people's lives. And that's why the most important thing you can do is to receive the love of Christ. Because you only love to the degree that you believe you've been loved. Verse 23, legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Now let me say something here. This is really important. We need boundaries. Because people say, okay, if rules and law-based religion just gets in the way, then what's the place for law? What's the place for rules? Do they have a place? Well, the reason we need rules and laws to some extent, we just need them as boundaries, especially until we receive the grace of Christ. We need guardrails, right? We need things that regulate our lives. And here's the value that rules can play in your life. They have a cause and effect about them. We'll see this in just a second, but they have a cause and effect value. If it says, do not touch stove, it's hot, and you touch the stove, what's the cause and effect that's going on? When I touch the stove, I get burned, right? I get burned. And that's what Paul says here. Listen. Legalism gets in the way, But we don't want to just live any way we want because we'll find out that we reap what we sow. And when we transcend God's immutable laws written into the universe, you know, you can say, I don't believe in gravity anymore, and jump from a two-story building. But what's going to happen is you're going to run into the reality of gravity, aren't you? And it's going to run into you, and you're going to get hurt. I was not in a hurry, but I was coming to here about 4:15 this afternoon, and I was not in a hurry, but I was coming over Washington Church Road and those little hills on Washington Church between Social Row and Spring Valley, and there had been an accident on one of those little humps, and there were a couple of police officers, a sheriff, and also Miami Township's finest right there. And I came over. I wasn't in a hurry, but evidently I was going too fast because the guy just waved me down, had me roll my window down, and he reamed me. He just lit into me about being inconsiderate, and I was just not aware. I really wasn't in a big hurry. There have been times I've been gone really fast over that, but that wasn't one of those times. And I mean, he just lit into me. Now my first thought was, oh my gosh, I hope this is not one of our Miami Township guys who does our traffic. Oh my gosh. My second thought was, I hope he comes to church so I can baptize him for a while, baptizing that dude, because he lit into me. But the truth is, I needed that, because I wasn't thinking. I was being careless on slick roads, and there had been an accident. And the truth is, as much as that stung my ego and my pride, I needed that rebuke. And sometimes we do. We need those boundaries. But we don't earn approval from God by driving the speed limit. By going to church, by getting quiet with God and praying a lot. You don't earn approval that way. You receive what's already been done. It's already been done. And we need those rules as guidelines, but they're never going to save us. It only gets in the way, he says, among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is just killed off. It is crucified. Jeff Van Bonderen tells about a mother coming into his office one day, and she was really concerned about her teenage son. And she came to ask him to get on her son about the music he listened to, the clothes he wore, and the friends he hung around. And she said, Dr. Van Bonderen, you need to tell him to listen to different music, go to different places, wear different clothes, and hang around different people. And at one point in the conversation, he said, she blurted out, I want you to get him to stand up for what he believes. And he said he responded to her by saying this, what you need to understand is that he already is. Now, if you want me to pray that God breaks his heart and gives him a new one, I'll do that. If you want me to talk to him about his need for something different inside, I'll do that. But if you want me to pressure him to simply behave, I won't do that. I know you'd feel better because he would look good for a while. But the truth is, all we'd have is a shined up Pharisee going straight to hell. And as abrupt as his language was, it speaks of a truth that only when a person swallows their pride and allows the love of God in Christ, that he loved you so much that he would let nothing stay in the way between he and you, that everything you've ever done to offend God, he put upon himself on the cross. He paid for that. It's scandalous. It's amazing grace. That when you receive that, what begins to happen is a transformation of your being that blows away any power anything else could have to restrain you, to retrain you, to renovate you. It gets, in the words of Paul there, crucified. And what that young man needs is a powerful infusion of love. My experience is it will come after he has plowed through the guardrails and he's hurting so badly that staying the same is no longer an option. You can't manage that, nor can I. But God can. Let me close with these words. Verse 25, since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let's make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. And he then says in chapter 6, verse 7, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he'll harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All I have to show for this is life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the work, the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Now that's a lot. That is a lot of stuff. I just took you through in about a half an hour almost the whole book of Galatians, which sets before you this life. You can either try to measure up and try to prove to your dead dad and your dead mom and your heavenly father that you're worth something. Or you can surrender to the life of God poured out for you in Jesus Christ. Now, what we're going to cover next week is this. That every single one of us who have had any kind of religious background go through this journey of three stages. We go through these stages of our religion about God sustains our religion about God. We don't know why we're doing what we're doing. We're just doing it. There comes a day when our religion about God initiates our relationship with God, where something begins to happen inside of us. I was talking to a man last night who said, I was religious for 47 years, and then 13 years ago, something changed in me, and now I no longer have a religion, I have a relationship. Because stage three is when our relationship with God sustains our relationship with God. We don't do religious things because we have to. We position ourselves underneath the ladder because we want to. And this is the journey of becoming like a child. Children can't earn love. They can only receive it, right? They can only trust in it. And it seems way too simple to you. Then you get it. You understand it. You get it. And you don't move here when all of a sudden you've been religious enough and you got your stuff together and, boy, you're ready for Big Splice because you're finally getting your act together. No, no, no. You're ready for Big Splash when you're done climbing the ladder. When you're just done. I'm done. I gave up. My life is more than ever a life of love. And I'm, you know, like the guy who wore the shirt, I ain't what I ought to be, I ain't what I'm going to be, but I'm not what I was. And because the ladder got too exhausting for me. And maybe it is for you. There are hundreds of you who need to lose your religion. And next week is the big step, because it's not a religious step. It's a relational step. You don't even baptize yourself. Someone else does it. Isn't that cool? Someone else does it. Someone else lowers you down. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It is an act of letting go of your pride and being washed. I've seen mascara run in baptistries. It's a beautiful thing. You know, as everything we are just gets washed away and we're crucified with Christ. In your seat was this card that could change your life as you take that step. And if you're ready to let go of the ladder, then I want you to fill this card out. You can take it to the atrium, guest services tonight. We'll get a hold of you this week. We'll take you every step of the way. Maybe you were sprinkled as a child. Maybe you're a person who you know that your religious life played a role in you getting where you are today, and you're thankful for that, like I am. But now you're ready to lose it and to have a life where your relationship sustains your relationship with Christ. I want to give you that invitation to take that step, to join hundreds of others who need to take this step and celebrate with us next week, many of you who have lost your religion. So I'm going to pray for that right now, pray for you. This step is easier than you think it is. If you need help, we'll take you every step of the way. Just meet us out in the atrium near the welcome counter, and we'll take you every step of the way. I'll be up here afterward if you have some questions that you have about this. This is just an absolutely critical, critical step in your journey. Let's pray, and then we'll be done. Father, thank you for how you move. And, you know, our religious life plays a role in getting us to the end. And that is the relationship with Christ, in which love begins to flood in. Give us freedom. Give us security. Empower us to live a life that law could have never, 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 never empowered us to live. And for all of us here who were at one time de-churched and gave up on church because religion wore us down, now is an opportunity to surrender to a new life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, where we find rest, where we find grace and the rhythms of grace. So we pray that now for everyone here who hears these words and needed this prayer, for every man and woman out there who has shame and guilt, who doesn't measure up, and ready to relinquish their pride, we pray. In Christ our Lord. And everybody said, amen.